Tonight we're going to concentrate on Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And of course we'll have many other texts that we're going to be citing. And we know that the Hebrew epistle is all about things that are better. Hebrews 8 and 6. And the attempt is the book written about 64, right before AD, right before the destruction of Jerusalem. And the letter is going to encourage Christians not to grow weary. Now, we've discussed some pretty hard things this week. The last two nights, tonight and tomorrow night, we're going to be on the rise as we encourage all of us not to grow faint. In fact, the Bible talks in a lot of different places about this subject. The Bible says that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul refers to the church there as his joy and crown. It talks about joy in so many places in the Bible. The Bible says in Psalm 126, verse 5, that we sow in tears and reap in joy. The Bible talks about that we are going to reap, right? Galatians, the 6th chapter. If we do not faint, we are going in due season to reap. But we cannot grow weary and we cannot faint. Let me tell y'all, before we get into this text, do you know what things cause us to faint? Lamentations chapter 1, verse 22, sin causes us to faint. The writer there says that God would deal with them as he had with himself. For my sins are many and my heart is faint. Sin had caused him to grow faint. Sin will cause our conscience and our intellect to grow weakened to the point of falling into despair and discouragement. Luke 21, 26 talks about fear will cause us to faint. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 107, verse 5, that they needed food and water, bread and water to sustain their soul, or sustain their body, so they would not faint. Isn't that true spiritually? That's why we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness and we'll be filled, Sermon on the Mount. That's why the Bible says that we're not to eat bread alone, but depend upon every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Further illustrated, Psalm 73, 1 through 3, check it out the house. Here's something interesting. If we are jealous over the wicked, prosperity. Or we're arrogant in the pride towards others. We're arrogant in the fact that they obtain wealth and their wickedness that can cause us to faint. Isn't that something? Other people's transgressions can cause me to faint if I look at them with jealousy and envy. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, 5, that when God chasteneth us, we're not to push back on that, even when He rebukes us, lest we faint. There's so many passages that tell us reasons why we faint. So when we come to Hebrews and Galatians 6, both of those passages, that's encouraging us to stay faithful, it's for a reason. And the reason is that if we don't finish the race, we ran for nothing. We're trying to finish the race. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore? Now that word there connects us. Remember, wherefore? What's he been talking about? Hebrews 11th chapter, that quote famous passage of chapter about the hall of faith. Great heroes of the Old Testament who did many great and marvelous things. But here's the point. They were all done in one manner. By faith. By faith. And we've learned this week that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and 17. We've learned to take heed how you hear. We've learned that it's important, have we not, to prepare our hearts so that when we seek the Lord, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we can actually fundamentally understand what the will of the Lord is. Look at this. Chapter 12, verse 1, the text. Well, let's see. Is it not going to come up tonight? But he don't have it written down? Oh, that's okay. I just thought, my wife suggested tonight, she goes, you ought to use that screen, but that's okay. Wherefore, we being compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, we got it somewhere. Now you follow this. So, in comparison to what he's just left, chapter 11, all the great Old Testament heroes, he says, these have been written and recorded these aren't witnesses. These are examples of what it means to, by faith, live for God. You can do it. Do you believe that? You can do it. You and I can be faithful to God. It's not impossible. It's not something that we cannot do, but it is something that requires a dedicated and very deliberate, targeted, methodical life. In other words, no one's going to trip. I'm in heaven. You don't trip into heaven. You don't fall into heaven. You don't wake up someday and say, whoo, never thought I'd be here. Heaven is a place that you deliberately plan to go. Now let's look at the text. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. There are some things that weigh you down in life. And if you're running a race, you don't want any extra. Could you imagine running a race in a suit? Do you see many people running races in suits? Why? Because those things unnecessarily hinder the goal. And the goal is to run, and not just to run, but it's to run to win. Now the difference is, in Christianity, everyone that finishes is a winner. But you have to finish to be a winner. If you quit for any reason, doesn't matter the reason, you lose. Yeah, but Brother Bonner, somebody's a hypocrite in the church. Doesn't matter. We're talking about you, not the hypocrite. You know what's going to be in hell? A whole lot of hypocrites. Why would you want to have them next door neighbors for all eternity? Just bear with this for a little while on earth, and the hypocrites won't be in the hereafter in heaven. But you let the hypocrite keep you out of heaven, you'll spend eternity with him in hell. Think about it. That's not even good sense. We've got witnesses, a great cloud of people. We've got Old Testament examples of people who did great things, but again, it's great because they did those things by faith. When God told Abraham to leave, to go to a country he'd never seen, he left in faithful conviction and obeyed God. Noah built the ark, the saving of the soul, and all the great things that are mentioned in the text. But look, here's what I want to point out tonight. Lay aside every weight and the sin. Some things weigh you down. May not even necessarily be sinful in and of themselves, but you know, some things can become that way. Work, sports, right? Anything can weigh us down, and we have to shed some of it. We have to make sure our primary focus is to get to heaven. That's what the goal is. And if some of these things are weighing me down, I've got to remove some of those things. We got to be careful as parents. If we're spending more time in sports than spiritual matters, we need to reallocate the time. Nothing wrong with sports. My boys play sports, but not at the expense of the soul. Not at the expense of the church. Not at the expense, we got to look at the time. If we're spending 20 hours a week in sports and 15 to 20 minutes a night for a Devo, and that's all, something's got to change. We can say Christ is my number one, right? But if our children see something else as number one, they're going to listen to the sermon you practice rather than the sermon that you preach. Look, lay aside every weight and the sin which easily doth beset us. Or this translation, New King James says, ensnares or traps us. You have an immediate environment. And there are those sins that in your immediate circumstances and environment are more likely to beset you. Satan knows exactly where to tempt you. He knows exactly how to surround you. He knows exactly how to come at you. He cannot touch your soul. But you can allow him to come into your heart. That's your mind. You can allow him to come in your mind and to mess with your mind. Now, God puts limits on Satan. He couldn't touch Job's actual soul. He can't touch your soul. Now, you may be tried, you may be tempted, but he's not going to get your soul unless you let him have your soul. That's the key. That's why the Bible says, fear not him who's able to destroy the body. See, Satan can get to the body, but fear him who's able to destroy body and soul in hell. Jesus can destroy your body and your soul. Satan only has the power to destroy your body unless you allow him to enter, to live, and to conduct your life. You know, some people are led of the devil. That's just all there is to it. That's not something That's a figment of imagination. That's not hocus pocus. It just means you're letting Satan be the master of your life. Now look at this. And let us run with endurance. That's not just patience like at the doctor's office twiddling your thumbs. This is endurance. This is stamina. This is fortitude. This is long-lived, determined resolve that I'm going to do whatever it takes to finish this race. We got to finish it. Y'all with me tonight? Now, some of y'all, again, by reason of just physical age, you can't be too far. Let's say you live to be 100. Most of us won't get there, but let's just say 100. You're 80. You're 4/5 home. You got the last 20%. You got the last leg of the race. You got to finish strong. Some folk lose on the last leg. I want to stop and make a point. Well, you know, preacher, I can't get out much anymore. If you can go to the barbershop, you can go watch the kids on Friday night, you can get the services. I'm telling you, you go where your heart wants you to go. Now, when you truly can't get out to watch the grandkids play, you can't go to the barbershop, you can't go shopping, you can't go to Walmart, all right. But if we can still go other places, but somehow, do you follow me? We got to be fair with ourselves. So we got to make sure that we finish the race. Now, young people, let's don't talk about the last leg for y'all. You hadn't even got the first leg down. See? Y'all was smiling because I was on the old ones. Now I'm on the young ones. And I'm coming after the middle ones. So look, you've got to start right. The first thing you've got to do is get on the track. Some people don't realize the importance of being on the track. You can't run outside the race and expect to win the prize. You don't win the prize in life, church. You don't win the prize floating around. You win the prize when you're in the church on the track running for Jesus. And you're running towards Jesus. And you're running towards heaven. And you're running towards the finish line. You cannot be looking this way and that way when you're racing. You know why? You'll lose. My son's a running back. Every once in a while. It doesn't happen often. He's a good runner. He's faster than most. But I'll tell you what gets him. Every once in a while, he has this, I don't know why, he's running. Maybe a little fear, I don't know. But he'll do this. And every time he'll come about 5 yards short of the touchdown. Because that guy behind him just hoping he'll look back. And that's all it takes to reach out and grab him. Y'all follow this? Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Look at Christ. Focus on the future. Focus on the finish line. Focus on the prize. That's one of the ways that we're going to keep from moving, right, off the track. So, well, I finished the race. No, if you didn't get on the track, you didn't finish anything. You're just running. Matthew 7 talks about that on the day of judgment. Remember? Lord, Lord, look over here. You remember me? I'm the guy who did all those great things. Prophesied in thy name and did many marvelous works, but I never knew you. That doesn't mean he didn't know you existed. God knows everything. He knows the very hairs upon your head or lack thereof. But y'all got that one. Don't laugh, brother. You're bald too. But listen, what it means is, when I studied this phrase out years ago, it's the highest form of rejection to a Jewish person. If you have a relationship with a person, and then for them not to recognize the relationship that exists in the sense of approval, to dismiss. Jesus says, oh, I know who he is, because you were created by our Lord. Adam came from the creation, and likewise all of us from Adam. But what he's saying is, I'm choosing not to extend the benefits of the relationship that exists because the obedience has not been prevalent. Therefore, the statement is made, depart from me, I never knew you. Here it is, ye worker of iniquity. When we don't obey God, we are a worker of iniquity, even when we're doing good things. Y'all see that? What were they doing wrong? You mean they were prophesying in his name? They were doing many wonderful works? Then why were they rejected? The text doesn't tell you they were immoral people as far as cutting up and carousing and cheating. The text says that they simply didn't obey the Father's will. So therefore, they're considered workers of iniquity. Stay on the track. Now, the middle-aged. You baby boomers, never wear clothes. Y'all really aren't middle-aged now. You're getting on up into, you're really getting close to leg 4. Because many of y'all's generation are not living as long as that old depression age. They were tough as a boot. Y'all notice that? I've been watching the papers. The numbers are coming down. Not everybody's making it to 90 these days. I see a lot of 50s and 60s. Some of y'all been waiting on mom and dad to die to cash in. And I think the grandkids may be going to get it. Wouldn't that be it? I know some of you old ones are liking that too, because you've been noticing them kids coming around and, oh, mom and dad. I know y'all are. I know how people think. You grandkids, be nice to grandma and grandpa. A lot of people now are skipping the kids and going to the grandkids. You know, if the kids don't do right, just skip them. Now, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Y'all, it is a beautiful race. Life is good to the Christian. I didn't say it was easy. I said it's good. Life is good. 1 Timothy 4, the life that now is and the one to come. There's no better life than the Christian life. There's no better home than the heavenly eternal home. There is something worth running for. Now, this isn't a sprint. You can't take off on a journey like this and start out sprinting. You know what you're going to do? That's right. You're going to exhaust and fall over. But you can't be walking around daydreaming either. You ever walk down the mall and people doing this? Oh, I'm sorry. No, you're not. You're sorry. Put your phone in your pocket. See what I mean? What do you expect? You can't go to heaven nonchalantly or lackadaisically. What I want you to see is this is a committed race of endurance. You've got to pace yourself. You've got to exercise properly. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little, but spiritual exercise profiteth much. You've got to stay in the Word. And by in the Word, I don't mean just reading. That's a good start. But the reflection upon it and the digging into the text. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Got to have your eye on someone. Now, we don't need to be eyeballing, whoever it is. I don't know who the latest person is. But sometimes I hear people talking about all these different, movie stars and all these superstars. Someone said the Kardashians. Well, they're not my hero. They don't even have their own life going good. They got all kinds of problems, right? I'm not interested in all the superstars. There's some good superstars, I suppose. But a lot of them don't do right because they don't have their head on right. Looking unto Jesus. That's who I'm looking to. He's not going to disappoint me. I'm looking unto Jesus. I'm looking in His direction. I'm looking at His mannerisms, the way He talked to people, His compassion, His attributes, His teaching, the very words He gave. I thought about it tonight when we were singing a song. Wonder why we don't look up songs and say, well, what does that mean in the dictionary? What does that mean in the Greek? You know why? Because the song's not inspired. Even though there's good songs, they all must be biblical. We don't spend hours and hours and hours dissecting songs, do we? But we do it the Word of God. Because let me explain this to you very briefly. John 12 and 48, Jesus said, the words which I speak unto you, the same shall judge you, that's inclusive of me, the plural, in the last day. All of us are going to be judged. We will not be judged collectively. We'll be judged individually. But all will be judged. By what? The very words that Jesus spoke. King James says, spake. And that's correct. We're going to be judged by what Jesus actually said. Now, so therefore, I want to look to Jesus. Because we started this book. Remember Hebrews 1 the day we quoted? God spoke in different ways at different times. But ultimately concludes the thought by this. He has spoken unto us in the last days by His Son. I'm looking to Jesus. Why? He's the author and the finisher. He's the author. He's the perfecter, some translations will say. Now, they gave many examples in Hebrews 11 of people who practiced great faith. But did any practice a lifetime of faith like Jesus? No. No. They got maybe as high as mankind could, but deity comes, God in the flesh, and He exhibits in His human form, in His humanity, He exhibits perfect faith. He did not use His deity to remove trials from Him. He did not even know and did not try to know the time of His second advent. He was perfectly content with the secret being held by His Father. I've never known such power with such meekness and that strength completely under control. I'm looking to Jesus. I'm not looking to Muhammad. He's 5 centuries too late. I'm not looking to the politics. I'm not looking to all that junk. We've got to focus our minds on Jesus. Look, who for the joy that was set before him. And how could this be joy? Well, he's not saying that the cross itself and the pain was joy. By the way, I read one thing I thought was excellent by a good brother in the church. He wrote that it is very difficult for us to present the cross in the way in which it was actually looked upon in that day and age. When we think of Jesus and the cross, he says we in our minds exaggerate a halo above the cross. And no such thought was ever presented in that day and age. That's why Paul would use the terminology in Galatians 3, cursed is he that hangeth upon the tree. Cursed is the man. It was a shame. It was the most despicable, humiliating, shameful thing. Can you think of things that your children or even some of your outlaw relatives could do that would bring shame upon you today? The cross was an element and an exercise of absolute shame. Then how does the text say that he endured the cross? How could he endure the cross? And how could the joy before him help him do that? I'll tell you how it did. Because it gave him something to focus on. Focus. He's focusing upon what it's going to be like to sit at the right hand of the Father. He's focusing upon Hebrews 2 and 10 about bringing many sons to glory. He's focusing upon the execution of the Father's business. He's focused even in the garden, remember? When he went a little farther and he fell and he starts praying. He's focused. Prayer was one of the keys that helped him stay focused. To endure the cross. We've got to endure the race. That means we've got to be so familiar with how Jesus endured the cross so we can endure. We can endure. Can we do it? Yes. Is it going to be easy? No. Satan is working night and day. So part of it is we've got to make sure that we're focused and not distracted. Look at this. Despising the shame. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility or contradiction, King James, from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If we're not careful, that's what the Hebrew writer is telling you. We're going to become discouraged. That's the thing that he was writing about in Hebrews 10. Remember? Provoke one another. Verse 24. Let us provoke one another into love and to good works, not forsaking, verse 25, the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some already is, much more as you see the day approaching. The day there's not the second coming, because you can't see that day. The day there must be the destruction of Jerusalem. The letter is written about 64, destruction about it is AD 70, and he's saying, look, some people are already falling out. They see this destruction coming, because Jesus said you could see the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem. Not the second coming, but there would be signs with the destruction of Jerusalem. You can see these things coming in, brethren, because the impending persecution are already given up. They're not meeting together corporately. They're thinking that they can, by themselves, be faithful without gathering together. Here's a question. If they could forsake the assembly and abandon it altogether with the impending persecution that was coming their way, then what would be our excuse? God says that's not an excuse. You've got to endure the cross. The Bible says in Matthew 10, the servant is not above his master. That's why we are told that we have to take up our cross daily. Paul said in Galatians 2, I'm crucified with Christ. In other words, living the Christian life, the joy is coming in the morning, right? Joy cometh in the morning, Nehemiah said. But look, joy is going to come from a state of contentment. We've got to be content with the lot in life that we have. That doesn't mean that you can't advance in life, but I'm talking about contentment. When you first get married, if you're in a two-bedroom house and you can't be content with your family, the three-bedroom house isn't going to fix it. Take that over spiritually. If I'm not content right here and right now with my God, if I'm not content with God, if I'm not satisfied in my soul from God and the great provisions He's given me, that I'm not going to be satisfied anywhere at any time. Someone said, well, you'll be satisfied in heaven. No, because you won't be going. You don't. Heaven is not just a place. Oh, well, come on in. You got one with you? She didn't really do what she's supposed to, but you want, come on in. It's not like that. You go to Six Flags, you buy the Fast Pass. All that is money talking. They done charged you a ticket. Now you buy another pass to beat somebody else to the thing. Think about it. Only in America. You pay money to get in, then you pay more money to knock the other people out. If all of y'all would not buy that, do you see this? Same spiritually. The devil is knocking us out. Why? Sometimes he uses church folk to knock church folk out. Galatians chapter 2. Take heed, biting and devouring one another, lest we consume one another. Someone said, well, you got hypocrites and this and that. That's why Proverbs says that the seventh thing that's an abomination is a brother that sows discord. We've got to endure. That means we've got to be watchful and we've got to have joy and look forward to those things. Christ looked forward to sitting down at the right hand of the Father. No doubt he looked forward to the statement, it is finished. No doubt he looked forward to the triumphant resurrection and the glorious realm of heaven and the completion of his Holy Father's will, the scheme of redemption. I look forward to some things, don't you? I look forward to the time when the absence of sin is what dwells in heaven. Not sin, the absence of sin. Not even the possibility of sin. Nothing that's going to distract or deter. You see why, by the way, you see only holy people are going there? Unholy people aren't going to heaven. Only holy people. That's why 1 Peter 1:16 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Bible says, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Only holy people. That's why we've got to run this race. Y'all know when we're running this race, now remember, you got to get on the track. You're not in the Church of Christ, you're not on the track. You've never been baptized in the remission of your sins. You're not registered. Before you run, you've got to go down and register. They're going to give you a tag and they're going to write your name down, right? Could you imagine you're outside the fence and you're just running and you say, I won. No, because you didn't register. You didn't register. Jesus already said in Matthew 7, I knew who you were, but I chose to dismiss you because you didn't do it by my Father's will. You can't just run. You've got to stop and register. But look, once you're registered, he knows who you are. In an intimate sense, his blood has cleansed you. You're on the track. You have to be holy before you can even enter the Church of Christ. You can't enter unholy. By the way, what does his blood do when you enter the church through baptism? It cleanses you. And after you're cleansed, simultaneously, but right when you're cleansed, then you're added by the Lord to the church. So you're added holy and clean and righteous. But God knew that even though he didn't want us to sin, the ideal is that we do not sin. But if any man sin, 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, prepaid legal, second law of pardon. Couldn't afford to hire Jesus as an attorney. You couldn't afford it. But he said, if you'll obey me, I'll be your advocate. And you're running on the race, right? You're running on the track. And the second law of pardon, you're already registered. That second law of pardon continually cleanseth you. You continually run in a registered, holy state. You're right. You're registered. You're allowed to run. You're in the race. And when you finish that race, you get the prize. Paul talked about, I press toward the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Are you pressing towards it? Think about the joy that awaits us. We got to endure a lot in this world. We got a lot of things that we've got to put up with. By the way, Proverbs 24:10 earlier, I forgot this one. The Bible says adversity causes men to faint. See, Satan can get us a lot of ways. Think about all the things I started with. Sin, Lamentations 1:22. Some people fall because of the chastening of the Lord. They can't handle it. No wonder David said, Lord, chasten me not in thy hot displeasure. Because David knew that the chastening of the Lord could be so hot that he might not be able to hold up. He didn't ask not to be chastened, but he asked not to be chastened in his hot displeasure, so his soul would not melt under the mighty hand of God. And then there is fear, Luke 21:26, and arrogance in Psalm 73. So it doesn't matter how you faint. Here's the bottom line. If you faint on that track, even though you were registered, y'all with me? But you didn't finish, you're disqualified. By the way, when you're running, don't get out of your lane either. Women, don't be trying to get over in the men's lane in the church. You're going to be disqualified. Men, stay in your lane. We got a problem in the church today. Everyone trying to change lanes. When you got to get registered, you don't start till they say go, and you stay in your lane. What you need to be focused on is not the person next to you. Look ahead. Look to Jesus. If you're looking at the person next to you or behind you, you're never going to make it. Look at this. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. They were hostile to Jesus. And people are going to be hostile to us. That's why on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, bless your enemies. Not only did he tell us how to handle enemies, he said how we are to react to enemies. I'm telling y'all, I do struggle with this. This is hard. And this tells me I've got a lot of work to do, because until we can say, like Jesus, that we're going to bless our enemies from our heart truly, we've not arrived. We're just paddling in the waters. Jesus said, bless our enemies. Bless your enemies. He realized, and he goes on to say, so persecuted they the prophets which were before. Would all men speak evil against you? Do they speak evil against Jesus? Yes, they did. They said he was a liar. He was a fraud. He was a phony. He was one that was going to cause insurrection. He was one that was disobedient and not respectful to the rabbis and the old law. He was one that was causing great harm to Israel and even to the Roman government, supposedly. They said all kinds of things negative and hurtful to Christ. And he says, don't be surprised if the whole world hate you. It first hated me. The Bible says in 1 Timothy that all those, remember, all those will suffer. All those that live godly are going to suffer. We have to make sure that we can stand up under this. How do we do it? Focus on the hope. Focus on the hope. You can't give up. I've often wondered. Can you imagine? This happens sometimes. It breaks my heart. Sometimes an old soldier of the cross never misses. I mean, they're here with snow on the ground, walker and the cane, and here they come up. Young ones, you know, the young ones say something like, well, God, don't expect me to get out in the snow, and, you know, we'll just stay home. 90-year-old person easing up the church house. If anybody be at home, it ought to be them. But here they come. Why? Because they're looking forward to the hope. Then I go down and visit the nursing homes and see some of our finest Christians who've lived an exemplary life and held on to the very end. They physically cannot come. And now they're longing not to have more money, because that nursing home's taking most of that anyways. They don't long for money. Money don't mean nothing when you get there, does it? Doesn't mean much. They're not longing to build a business. Doesn't mean anything anymore. You know what they're longing for is heaven. What they'd like to do while on earth is be back in these pews, listen to one more sermon, be with the saints, take communion. But they can't, because they're trapped. How are they going to endure to the end? They're going to look for joy that cometh in the morning. How are the young people, with all the pressures of the world, all the pressures to have casual sex and just to live any way you want to live, how are you going to endure to the end living in this generation? You won't do it unless you concentrate upon Christ and the joy that cometh in the morning. Think about heaven. Study about heaven. Pray about heaven. Talk about heaven to your family. Heaven ought to be on our minds, in our hearts, and we ought to be singing and talking about it. Close tonight. Think about these things. Folks, heaven is too good of a place to miss. And do you know, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, that heaven is a reward for those lie at the end of the way. He's prepared a place, John 14. It's an inheritance, 1 Peter 1, 4. It's a place of complete joy. In fact, Jesus says he's going to say to those on his right hand, come ye blessed, enter down into the joys of my Lord. Won't that be exciting? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. If I can hear those words, everything that I had to put up with on this earth, all that old hypocrite, yeah, the few nasty ridiculing talks I've heard, I can endure all that. Because I'm only going to live, in the scheme of things, a few more years. I can make it, because God's going to help me. And I know Galatians 6, 9, God does not return void on his promises. Galatians 6 says, we shall reap in due season, if we faint not. If you've never obeyed the gospel, come to Christ. Get registered in this race. You've got to get registered. I mean, if you don't have your name written in Revelation 20:15, you're going to be cast like a fire. Get registered. Is everybody registered here tonight as an adult? If not, you can be registered by believing in Christ as the holy and only Son of the begotten of the Holy Father. You repent of your sins Acts 2 and 38, and you be baptized in water so that you can be forgiven. The blood that Jesus shed, Matthew 26:28, the precious blood of the Lamb, 1 Peter 1:19, will cleanse your sin and you will be a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You can walk in new life, Romans 6:4. You will be registered, and if you'll just endure, you'll just stick with it. Look to Jesus. Don't be distracted. When this life is over, and someday you stand before God, can you imagine? Well done. Well done. Enter thou the joys of my Lord. I'm going to be excited. There's nothing wrong with being joyful. The eunuch was joyful when he obeyed the gospel. And if somebody here tonight obeys the gospel, you can be joyful. And if you leave this place tonight as a member of the church, you were registered, but you were looking this way and that way and backwards. Let me tell you, come back on up here and let the brethren know that you're going to run this race like you mean it now. God will forgive you based upon your repentance and confession. Come as we stand and as we sing.